This evening, our brother Andy Parker is going to speak to us on the subject, A Plan for Life. And as an introduction to this, he's asked me if we can take a scriptural reading from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is in two sections, starting at verse 18 to start with and starting for verse 51 later. So, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias. Another say that one of the prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whomsoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his glory, in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. We now move on to verse 51. And we'll read through to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass that the time was come that he should be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will there not we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead. But go out, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looked back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's now my duty and pleasure to ask Brother Andrew to come forward and speak to us on the subject, A Plan for Life.
Good evening, everyone. If you're here this morning, you'll know that we had few IT issues, so I swapped my laptop around and fingers crossed I'm not going to have to do it from the top of my head. So I hope, everyone, that I'm not going to be misleading with the subject that I've given you tonight. That's one of my objectives, because it's quite an ambiguous title, Plan for Life. First question is, whose plan is it? And that's quite an important one we're going to look at this evening. Second thing is, what do we mean by life? You might perhaps on the face of it say, well, it's this life, quite obviously, Andy. It's the thing that we're doing right now. It's the thing that will last for an indeterminate amount of time. And why would we have a plan for it? Well, I think my quick answer to that is that most of us, and most people in the world, I'd suggest, go through life without much of a plan. And television's an interesting thing, in that I found it very attractive to sit down at the end of a busy day at work and mindlessly flick through the channels or through Netflix nowadays and find, before I know it, it's 11 o'clock, and the next morning, it's time for bed, that is, of course. Next morning, quick breakfast, back to work, again, it's 11 o'clock. And before you know it, life is whittling away, and at the age of 33, I think, you know, I'm not that old, but life is moving pretty swiftly right now, okay? But what is my plan? Do I have a plan? Do I need a plan? Questions that perhaps many of us might ask from time to time. But I think it's hopefully fair to say that a lot of people don't have a plan because they don't feel it's necessary. There's nothing really that's calling them to have anything important to do. But perhaps for a lot of people, they might say that the plan is to be happy. Okay, quite a simple objective, right? Try and get through this life and be as happy as possible. Not going to do any harm to anyone else. Just going to do my own thing, see if I can get through it and be fairly happy in the meantime. Now, I suggest that the problem with that is that happiness is a bit of a vague goal to shoot for, because happiness is not really in our control, is it? Life tends to throw curveballs, whether that be sickness, whether it be money issues, whether it be the complete unexpected. We can't plan for things that are outside of our control. And even for the things that are within our control, there's a lot of research out there, interestingly, that suggests from psychologists and medical people that trying to aim for happiness isn't a very good idea. And actually, it's far more appropriate to aim for purpose, to have something purposeful to do in your life. And the reason they say that, I understand from reading some of these papers, is that purpose is something that you do have some control over. Okay, so when I get home from work and I decide I'm going to sit and watch the TV, that's a decision I've made. And we're going to come back to it later, but the example of eating a cake, I might forget to, but I think I will. The example of eating a cake, that is always a choice. So I could have, we've got a fruit bowl at home. It's funny, isn't it, how the cake that we get in maybe once every blue moon, that never goes off. There's always a cake that manages to get eaten. But the fruit bowl, you'll often find a mouldy apple or orange at the bottom of there because there's a choice that's taking place. So what I'm going to suggest to you today from the Word of God, the Scriptures, is that there is a plan and there's a choice that we can take as well about which plan we adopt. But as I said, I don't want to be misleading. There's kind of a double meaning to this title tonight. I think the most obvious one, perhaps, from a Bible talk is that we're talking about God's plan. But if you'll forgive me, I think this is a subject that we do hear quite often from the platform. So I'm going to look at it a slightly different way tonight and look at examples through Scripture and look at their calling to their plan. And what plan did they decide to take? And is there an example that we should take, a lesson that we should be taking from that? So thank you, Brother Roy, for leading us in that reading of Luke. We will come back to that, but I found it was probably useful to take those two aspects because it talks about Jesus, and first of all, it shows that he knew he had a plan. It wasn't necessarily the one that he had chosen for himself, but he adopted it for himself. And there's then a call to us as disciples about what we should do with our plan. We'll come back to that. First of all, I think we need to define a few terms here. So you might think that's a strange thing to start with. What is sin? Well, actually, the meaning of the word is quite interesting, I find. So it means, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce that, but Strong's word 2403, if you have a Strong's concordance, and it means to miss the mark. Right, so you might think that's a strange definition, if you've not heard that before. To miss the mark. Now, the suggestion, though, if there is a mark to miss, that we first of all need to know what the mark is. What is it that we're aiming at? Whether it be with a bow and arrow, or it be an end point, whatever it is, you have to have that goal if you're going to miss it. And perhaps the inverse, the opposite of sin is righteousness, or righteous, being righteous. And funny enough, that means to be on the correct path. Okay? Maybe you can see something coming out here. And then there's also a word that we'll see many, many times in Scripture, which is repentance, which, near or less, means to return. So to return to a path. So hopefully you can see the links I'm making here, that if sin is to miss the mark, righteousness is the correct path, and repentance is to return to a path. So these are themes that we see throughout the Bible, and I think is very much in mind of a lot of the characters that we see throughout Scripture, and we'll look at a few tonight. We also might consider our discipleship as being a bit of a journey. So if you'll please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. So before we read this short passage here, I want us to think about that word sin then. If it's to miss the mark, First of all, we have to ascertain what the mark is. What is it that we're aiming for? And if we've decided that we do want to hit the mark, whatever that might be, we need to make sure that we put a plan in place. I hope you'll agree. We need to know when we've hit it and when we've missed it. And there's a bit of a journey that takes place there, you see. We need to decide which way we're going to go about it. So in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the words of Jesus here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." So what we're saying here is this isn't going to be an easy journey. Okay? There's going to be many, many distractions. And actually the easiest way, the easiest plan you can have, is this broad route. Okay? This broad road, broad gate. And that's the easy one to fall into. It's almost the default. And that's because there are so many options in life to take that route, because it's serving man, serving yourself. Whereas the straight and narrow path is actually the one following God, and it's going to be more tricky. First of all, you need to find a narrow path. If you've ever been on a long walk, perhaps, and you're struggling to follow that map, and you're struggling for that little offshoot road, well, that's because it takes a bit more effort, consideration. And thinking about this journey, it's one that we perhaps talk about quite a lot when we think about baptism. We don't say that that's the be-all and end-all of it. We say that actually you're starting a journey here to the kingdom of God. So, just drop that in there, the kingdom of God. For me, as somebody who was baptized some time ago, that was always the end point for me. Now, it wasn't because I arbitrarily decided that was where I wanted to head, but rather because God, through his word, has told us that that is his plan. That he will set up a kingdom on this earth, and he wants us to have that as the goal. He wants us to strive and work towards that end point of the kingdom. But, of course, there will be many challenges and tribulations along the way. So it's a choice about which journey we go on. So let's look at the example of Abraham. If you'll turn with me, please, to Genesis in chapter 12. Looking around the room, I think that many of, if not all of you, have a knowledge of the Bible and some of the stories and the characters of the Bible. We might ask ourselves, what do we know about Abram or Abram? And this was a man who was committed in all things that he did. Okay, he never did things half-heartedly. I'm not saying that he was a perfect man, but he did things with a great commitment. And actually, it was interesting how we start to, we're introduced in the end of chapter 11 to Abram through the genealogies, but then starting at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So we can see straight away, just from reading into a bit of detail here, in his father's house, and he was had to leave this country and his kindred, so his family, his friends and family, to go to a different land. And it's worth noting that Abraham at this point was about 70 years of age. So he wasn't a young man by any stretch of the imagination. So you can imagine if you had suddenly a calling from God that you had to leave everything, leave everybody that you knew, pick up all your possessions and move off to a land that you didn't know too well. It'd be quite difficult, I'd think, I'd suggest. What about at an older age? Well, you've been really comfortable, actually, and life's been going really rather well. And suddenly you hear this call from God, go from your country. But, as always with God, there's a reason behind it. There's a bigger plan. And if you were with us this morning, we were talking about looking at the detail compared to looking at God's bigger picture. And God really did have a bigger plan for Abraham. And we know here there were great promises that were given. And we see that in verse 2. What does God promise? He says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." These great promises made by God. And what's interesting then is the reaction. I think that's where we can perhaps take some lessons here in verse 4. "So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran." So it's that instant, there's a call and there's a response. He heard the word of God and he did something about it. Now we might think, or perhaps suggest, that it's difficult to relate to this. It's a very long time ago. It's not something that's going to happen to us. We're not going to suddenly get the direct word of God and be asked to leave our country. Well, no, we won't. But there has been a calling from God's word, the Bible. He has asked us to do something different with our lives. And I think that's the important thing. And we have to listen carefully for that. And we think perhaps a bit forward on in Abraham's life to when he was asked by God to give his son Isaac as an offering. And he would have gone through with it, we believe. You know, he had full faith and commitment to that. And why was that? It's because he understood the long-term plan of God. He knew that there was to be this genealogy, this seed that would turn into the children of Israel. So he had faith that God was going to fulfill his bigger plan. He wasn't so concerned about his individual plan. So interesting there, it's a point about faith perhaps. Let's look at the Lord Jesus, who of course was committed to this plan. So back to our introductory reading of Luke chapter 9. And we'll start from verse 18. Because hindsight's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And we know that the Lord Jesus was put to death. He was crucified. And we know that there was a purpose behind that. It certainly wasn't meaningless. But it's interesting here that there's this challenge. So Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do the crowd say that I am? And there's lots of different answers they give. John the Baptist, or say Elijah, and others that the prophets of old have risen. And then he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And then this next verse in verse 21 and 22 shows that Jesus understood what the plan was, what his purpose in life should be. Verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So I think it's fair to say that Jesus had no doubt in his mind what was going to happen to him. And this ultimately was going to be what happened. And then he goes on to talk about, because that was Jesus's commitment, that others should follow him. Others should do likewise. And it says in verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So there's a message there about sacrifice and self-sacrifice. And what I'd suggest to you is that what we mean by having a commitment or a faith perhaps, is, or that even that the ultimate commitment is that you should be willing to give your own life. Now, it's something that the Lord Jesus did, and it's something that I've not been required to do. But the ultimate commitment is to be able to give of your own life. So Jesus knew exactly what the plan was. But we can see, despite knowing that death awaited him of the cruelest manner, we can look ahead to verse 51. I think the language is really interesting here. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, you might see somebody who is perhaps a little bit uncertain of what they should be doing, and you might see them, you know, umming and ahhing, they're looking one way or the other. Jesus here, his face was set to Jerusalem. This is quite a more modern image, of course, but you've got some historical ruins there. But it wasn't talking about the actual place. Jesus' face was set to his destiny, to his purpose and his plan in life. He knew exactly what he had to do, and he was not going to be taken one way or the other. He would not be distracted. He even sent messengers ahead of him, verse 52, to make preparations for him. So it's interesting, isn't it? And might ask myself, am I that committed to turning my face to Jerusalem, to the future kingdom of God? So clear, positive example here from Jesus. And if you so wish, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50, because I want to show you here that this isn't something that was new just to Jesus, but in fact, this had been promised all along through God's plan. Because I think it's no coincidence here that these words in Isaiah are looking forward to Christ.
Isaiah 15, verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turn not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Who does that remind us of? But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. That's fantastic language, isn't it? It's about having like a rock-like face. There's no way it's going to be changed at all. So we can take, of course, great example from Jesus. But there are other characters as well throughout Scripture who showed great commitment to a similar thing. Of course, not to necessarily to the same way of giving their life. But if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that dresses you as sons? And, of course, Hebrews does talk to us about many characters who followed that plan. They knew what their purpose was in life. So it might make life challenging for us if we don't quite know what it is that God wants of us or what we should be doing to have that purpose in life. But, you know, it seems quite clear to me, and I must be really quite honest with you, that it's something I struggle with day to day. It's trying to understand, what does it mean to be a Christadelphian? What does it mean to be a disciple? What is it that I should be literally doing day to day to make sure that God's plan is one that comes to fruition? Now, my part to play in that is very, very minute compared to the characters that we read in Scripture. But if we truly believe that we have a purpose and that we should have a plan, how do we make sure that that is enacted? What is it that we should be doing? So I'm going to take us through a couple of examples here. And the first one, as you might have been able to extract from that image there, is of Moses. If you come with me, please, to Exodus chapter 19. Now, Mount Sinai, at verse 18. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke, it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai in the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. So, not about the burning bush, but we're talking here about a call. God was speaking directly to Moses, and he gave a message, didn't he? Something that he wanted Moses to do, to convey a message. So we are similarly asked to do something in a similar way. We're asked to preach the word of God and to pass on that message. And if you come with me, please, to Acts chapter 9. I find Saul's conversion a very interesting story, because this man was really sure that he understood his plan in life, his purpose in life. He was going one way, and he was absolutely set on that. He knew that he was doing the right thing, and boy, he didn't do it by half measure. So in verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So he was trying to put people to death. He really wanted to make sure that he was doing this to the best of his ability. But then in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, of course, again, this is a very dramatic event that's taken place here. I'm not for one minute suggesting that we receive such a dramatic call to be baptized and to change our ways, because that's what had to happen here. Saul had to sacrifice, and I use that word deliberately, sacrifice the past life, the direction he was going, to change and turn around and go in a different direction. Thinking about Jesus, his face was turned to Jerusalem. He was always set in that direction. Saul had to do something different. He was faced in one way, and God had to turn him around in another direction. And I suggest that's very much like the calling of the scriptures, of the gospel message. It's that we have to turn ourselves around, because there's our life, there's the way that we want to go, which is the way of the flesh, the way of sin. But actually, the transformation is to put off, to cut off that attitude and that old behaviours, that way of behaviour, and move it more to be in alignment with the way of God. So how do we find our own purpose in life? Because I'm certainly not suggesting that it should be quite as grand as some of the characters of Scripture. But indeed, I think God wants us to do something useful with our lives and not waste it, as I often do, just burning away the hours watching TV. So please tell me, I know this is a bit of a bit slightly off tangent, but to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. We should be busy, I suggest. It says here in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." We don't perhaps think of the ants as wise, but it says, "Without having any chief, officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And we could go to some of the words of Jesus, of course, talking about his coming as being like a thief in the night. It's to those that are not expecting it, people that aren't prepared, they've not had that plan in place. And I'm not talking about a project plan here, of course, of delivery and milestones and risks and all that kind of boring stuff that I have to do for a day job, but rather that we trust in God, that he has this plan for us instead, but that we busy ourselves about that plan. And I think that's what the proverb is referring to, that we shouldn't be idle and that we should be working harder. And of course, we looked at Abraham and that point of no return where he was willing to sacrifice his own son. And I just want to talk about sacrifice very, very quickly, because I suggest you can't be entirely committed to something unless you are sacrificing something else. And I'm not necessarily talking about the death, about death or about having to kill anything or the shedding of blood. But going back to that example about the cake. So if I want to eat a cake, then I find it very easy to do that. If it's in a shop, I have to make a very simple transaction and I can then devour it. But to say, actually, I want to be healthy. I've got a longer term plan, which is to not put on any weight. I want to make sure that I'm healthy for later on in life. I have to make a sacrifice in that moment. I'm not going to enjoy the immediate pleasure of the very lovely looking donut, but instead I'm going to commit myself to the future. That is a sacrifice. However small you might think it is and however trivial it might be, for me, that might be a fairly serious sacrifice in that moment. What about something more serious? What about if I want to live my life or go down a certain way in life that is going to bring me pleasure, great riches, but actually it's not to the good of anything else, to anyone else, whether it be my brothers and sisters if I was baptized, or to my local community or to my family. I'm just pursuing something for my own pleasure and for my own good. So actually, for something better to happen, to make sure that my family are well cared for, a wider society, brothers and sisters, greater than all of that, for God, to make sure things are good for God, I have to sacrifice myself. And this is a day-to-day thing. And I think it's no coincidence that throughout Scripture we see sacrifice after sacrifice, and ultimately it's what pleases God. Now, in the Old Testament we see a lot about the death and the sacrifice of animals and about the right sacrifice is being made and not doing it in a way that suits us. But actually, in the New Testament, we see that it was Jesus who gave his life as that perfect sacrifice. And what that means is we're not completely off the hook here. Yes, we don't have to have a very messy sacrifice of a lamb or of any other animal from this platform, thank goodness. But we do have to still make other sacrifices. And that is to sacrifice our own free will. So we don't need to turn to it, but in John 3, in verse 3, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It can't be much simpler than that, can it? It's in very plain terms for us there. But that's what you have to do. You have to be born of water. And that very action of going into the water and back out is of death and resurrection. Okay? So it's, I've got to kill that past life and come out of the water as a new man. So the question then to all of us, whether we be baptised or not baptised at this point, is what is it that we're willing to sacrifice? And this isn't a Bible class, we don't know to go into it tonight, but actually there's so much interesting stuff, if you're interested, look into it, about purification, refinement, and it's a burning off process of the other stuff that you don't want to be refined into something purer that you do want. And I think that's a challenge to all of us. What is it individually and personally that I need to burn off and get rid of? Because what it is for Roy will be very different to me and to all of us in this room. We'll have different temptations and different things that we need to sacrifice. So I've put this heading up there. It's an individual purpose, but a single plan. And it might not be apparent to all of us or to us right now what that purpose is, but I really believe that God has a purpose for all of us. We know that he knows the very hairs of our heads. So it is for us to listen, I believe, to the call. And this is an individual one. It's one of prayer, I believe, that we have to pray to God and try and find out what is it that he wants us to do differently today and tomorrow. But more importantly, there's a single plan. And it's a plan for all of mankind that means that no matter where we come from or who we are, that plan will apply universally. So let's turn, please, to a final reference for this evening, to John chapter 3. Well, actually, we've got it up on the screen there, if you don't wish to. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So hopefully it's been useful to kind of put these questions to you tonight about what plans we might make. But ultimately, that choice is in our own hands. It's not something that anyone else can do for us. We have to be committed to it. We can't just be sitting on the fence. We read this morning about neither being hot or cold, because we will be spewed out. We have to make a full commitment to it. And you know what? If you'll allow me to speak personally, I found that really difficult before I got baptised. As you'll know, Paul, as you took me through some of that instruction, I was really sitting on the fence, and I made up lots of what I thought were very smart and clever questions that might postpone the inevitable for a bit longer. But ultimately, the responsibility lay with me, and it lays with you too. We have to think carefully about these things. So I hope you don't feel that I have misled you. I think there is a practical everyday application to some of the examples that we've looked at this evening. And like I say, there's lots in Scripture, and it is kind of the current answer I have to my predicament of what is it that I should be doing. I think it's sacrifice. The question is, what will we sacrifice? Thank you.